Often as a Christian, particularly when I was growing up, I felt guilty. And I think it was the fact that I was a Christian that made me feel guilty. I think sometimes being a Christian is hard, don't you think? Sometimes, I mean, the theory is that becoming a Christian will make your life easier. But sometimes I think being a Christian makes your life harder. So particularly growing up in the Salvation Army, so there was kind of Christian rules, and then there was these next level Salvation Army rules, right? About not drinking and smoking and gambling. And, you know, the primary means of fundraising when I was at primary school was raffles. And my mother would make me take the raffle tickets back every time they were given to me and explain to the teacher that as a Salvationist I didn't gamble. You know, I was eight. Right? So sometimes being a Christian can feel hard, I think, rather than easy. Because there's this idea, I think, in the Christian faith that nothing is held against you, ever. I love that line from that song. Nothing you can do would make him love you more. Nothing you have done could make him close the door, right? So there's this idea that God will forgive us, will always forgive us. So nothing is held against you, ever, but everything is expected of you. Nothing is held against you, but everything is expected of you. God is never disappointed in you, but he will demand that you become all you can be. So we can often feel the weight, I think, of being a good Christian. I hope I'm not alone, otherwise this sermon isn't going to be of interest to any of you. But so maybe it's just my experience. But I can sometimes feel the weight of being a good Christian. And I think that particularly applies to this idea of forgiveness. I would be very surprised if there was anybody here who had never had to forgive or never had to ask for forgiveness or always found forgiveness easy. Forgiveness is a very necessary part of life in community, in family, in church. And in fact, this idea of forgiveness is deeply connected to this idea, this Christian idea, that we are to love one another. And this is the part that I think is not easy. That as a Christian, we're called to love everybody. We're always called to forgive. That we're called to let go of hurts, often unseen, and forgive anybody and everybody all the time. What a burden to bear. You see, because being in community or being in a family, being in a network of relationships, can make it harder. Because when it comes sometimes to the hurts that we carry, it matters a great deal who hurts us. This is where this idea of hate the sinner, not the sinner, doesn't actually apply. Because who it is that has sinned against us makes a great deal of difference. You see, betrayal by a new work colleague is not the same as betrayal by a loved family member. They're different, aren't they? Hate the sinner and not the sin doesn't apply. The person who has hurt us, it matters who they are. So this week I was listening to a podcast of a fabulous podcast, and if anybody's interested, I'll give you a link to it. And an amazing woman called Susanna Griffiths, who's a biblical scholar. And she was in an abusive marriage. And it took her a long time to leave her marriage, longer than you would think. And she would say, looking back on that journey, that leaving her abusive marriage was made harder by her church and by her family. It was made more difficult because of the things that were said to her. She was constantly being asked to forgive her husband. Constantly being made to feel that if she didn't, she wasn't a good Christian. And that's a weird thing, isn't it? You know, I know it doesn't only happen in that context. They probably don't do it anymore, but when I was a kid in school, if they found two kids fighting in the playground, they'd say to them, shake hands and make up. Right? Nobody investigated who was the better fighter or who had won. All right? or if there's bullying involved. That's a weird thing to do, isn't it? To make a victim shake hands with their bully, to make up and let bygones be bygones and just ask them to move on. In fact, asking people to forgive sometimes is actually a form of abuse or of re-abuse. And the church has not done well at this. And there is actually data to back this up. Back in 2021, there was a survey conducted in Anglican churches across Australia. They discovered that women in the Anglican communion stayed longer in abusive marriages and were more likely to be abused than the average population of Australia. And this was because of this message, right, that you have to forgive. So I listened to Susanna Griffith's story and as a biblical scholar and what she had to say about this. Now when we read this parable, right at the end, it says you have to forgive, right? So we're all afraid right now. Some of you are. What Susanna Griffith pointed out was what Jesus was talking about when he said, forgive. Because the interesting thing is that forgiveness in Scripture is grounded in debt and power. So think about that story we've just read. Think about the words of the Lord's Prayer. Because you know the actual translation is, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's not the word for sin. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In fact, an accurate translation would be, forgive what I owe you as I forgive those who owe me. Those who owe you, where there is something to be forgiven. So think about today's story. What was going on in that story? This wasn't a personal hurt. The servant owed the master an astronomical debt that was beyond repaying. It was squillions, right? That's an exact translation of that Greek word, it was squillions. A debt that was beyond paying. A massive unpayable debt that can't be paid back, can't be fixed, and it can't be repaired. Forgive them. And this should at least give us pause to ask, where is the power in this hurt, in this incident that requires forgiveness? Where is the power here? Because debts are about who has the power and who owes the debt. At the very least, we can ask, where is the hurt? Who is the victim? Who has the power? Whose responsibility is it to forgive? So years ago now, back in the 90s, we were at a big Salvo church in Hurstville, and I had a leadership role there. And something happened in the group that I was leading, and then somebody who kind of went off at me in a very public way and kind of, in a sense, insulted me and then stormed out. And anyway, the next Sunday, that person wasn't in church. And I think it was the next Sunday as well. And then our core officer at the time, a good and godly man, called me into his office. And he said, have you noticed that this guy is in the church? And I said, yes. And he said, I heard what happened. And I said, yes, yes. He said this, this and this. And he said to me, I need you to forgive him and go and say sorry. And I said, well. Let me just talk you through what happened again. And they said, yes, I know. He said, I know. But he said, he didn't say his exact words, but it was something like this. Who has the power here? You or him? You know what he's like. You know his story. Who has the social capital here? Who has the largest circle of friends? He said, you know him. You need to just go and say you're sorry and repair this. Now, I'd like to say that I walked out of that room in complete understanding of what my core officer said to me. I'd like to say that. Moving on. Jesus told this parable in the context of his understanding and the understanding of his hearers of the scripture. And in fact, this idea of the forgiveness of debt is deeply ingrained in the Old Testament. Way back in Leviticus, there was a concept called the Year of Jubilee. And so that every 7 years, debts would be forgiven. The enslaved or bond servants would be set free. And that every 7 times 7 years, or after 7 times 7 years, in the 50th year, was the Year of Jubilee, when all land was returned to its original owner, land that had been paid in debt was returned. Now, here's the thing. There's no evidence that the Israelites ever practiced this. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because it's hard. It's hard, isn't it, to forgive debts. But it frames this parable. And what Susanna Griffith said was that where there has been deep hurt, the injustice must be recognised. Because there is injustice in this. Where there is debt, there is injustice. We must ask ourselves, who is the one with the power and the capacity to forgive? Because so often there is a power dynamic in play where people are hurt. The popular girls who are unkind to the newcomer. The big boy who bullies the smaller boys. The physically stronger husband. And in a church context, the sinful person who lashes out unconstrained at the faithful who feel the constraint of the gospel and attempt to turn the other cheek. And sometimes not to answer back is to give all the words to the perpetrator, isn't it? And there's a power imbalance there. In a Christian context, when people behave unchristianly, are selfish and lash out, they have the power. And this is where community matters. And this is where the Christian community must play a role. Now, you probably didn't look at your actual Bible, but there's an interesting story before this. Right? And the story before this one that we read today is Jesus talking about dealing with sin in the church. If your brothers and sisters sins, go and point out their faults. If they admit to it, good. If they don't, go and get someone else to act as a witness. If they still don't admit to it, tell the story before the church and exclude them from the church. You see, the community played a role here in recognising the injustice, in recognising the sin. And the sin has to be named before witnesses and before the community. You see, the thing is, nobody forgives in isolation. Where the sinned and the sinned against, the forgiven and those who forgive are in the context of community. Whether that's family or work, a church. Forgiveness takes place in a network of relationships. And that means that the community plays a role here. Not just to recognise the injustice, to help the victim, the one who is a victim of sin and hurt. But there's another role that the community plays. Because before forgiveness can truly be offered, there must be acknowledgement but also lament. And do you know what a lament is? A lament is to tell the story of the wrong that has been done to us. It's interesting that Sherry said at the start of the service that she loves reading the Psalms because they bring us joy and bring us hope. But the thing is that they bring us joy and they bring us hope in this context of lament. Now there's 150 Psalms and about 65 of them are what we would call laments. That is where someone cries out about the sin or the wrongdoing or the way they're feeling. And let me give you an example. This is Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing praise, the Lord's praise, for he's been good to me. It's a lament, isn't it? It's the cry of the heart about a wrong that has been done. Now, in fact, we know this because we just did this on Anzac Day. Some of those solemn hymns that we sing on Anzac Day are, in fact, laments. The tumult and the shouting dies. The captains and the kings depart. Still stands their ancient sacrifice of noble and a contrite heart. That's a lament. Okay, so we know this concept. And that too, lament, is deeply ingrained in the world of Jesus, in the world of our scriptures. People cry out so they will be heard. And one of the things that the church has done often when it's demanded forgiveness too quickly is to silence the victim. And the church has not heard their lament. Forgiveness is a burden to the wrong too often because we have not sat with them, allowed them to lament. We have not allowed them to grieve. We have not allowed them to rage. Because sometimes we need to be angry. In pastoral care, when you study pastoral care, they talk about this idea that it's not enough just to listen to people, that we need to make people feel heard. And there's a slight difference there, that we help people to feel that their story has been heard. All right? And we hold their story in our hands as a people of God. And it matters. Pain needs to be recognised. One of the most extraordinary books I ever read on forgiveness was a book called Forgiving the Dead Man Walking. I don't know if you know this movie from the 90s with Sean Penn. And it was a pretty grim movie, so don't watch it this afternoon if you want to keep the happy mood you've got going on right now. Right? But it's a story essentially of a nun who is a chaplain in prison to people on death row. And it's played by Susan Sarandon, or Sarandon, I don't know how to say her name. And this book is written by, because it's based on a true story, right? And this book is written by a young woman who was the victim of this person on death row. And what made her so angry was that she felt that she wasn't heard. And she'd been instrumental, in fact, in this guy's conviction, because after this awful assault on her and her boyfriend, she'd been able to escape and help bring him to justice. And she felt that she wasn't heard. And this is years now after what had happened to her. And she was a good Christian woman, and she wanted to forgive, but she just couldn't. And so she ended up contacting the nun, the real-life nun, not Susan Sarandon, to tell her side of the story, to say how she felt, so that the nun would actually hear her pain, hear her story, and not just hear from the perpetrator. And that was a necessary part of her journey of healing. It's an amazing book. It's still available, I think, at Curon. She needed to be heard. That's what happens, really. When there's been deep and grievous hurt, we need to hear the lament of those who have been wounded. In lament, we can focus on the proper person, the one who was harmed. And yes, as Christians, we're about restoration and forgiveness and grace. But that can never be because we focused our attention on the one who harms rather than the one who was harmed, that we have not heard their lament. You see, real, deep, transforming forgiveness is a process. It's a journey. It's not a moment. Which kind of brings us back to Peter's question. Did you notice what he said? Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In fact, the Greek probably means 70 times, seven times. Now, Jesus wasn't giving a precise number, right? Wasn't forgive 490 times. That's not what this is about. It says that as Christians, we're called to forgive and forgive and forgive again. But sometimes it's not 490 sins. That's the one sin that requires forgiveness 490 times. You see, because what happens is people, you know, that we can't just forget a hurt. We're not God. We can't forgive and forget. And the hurt is still there. And it's brought to mind by people and circumstances and settings. And so we have to forgive and to forgive and to forgive again. The same sin. The same sin over and over. That was what happened for Debbie Morris, all right, who'd been the victim of this crime. When people talked about it, people talked about the perpetrator. She had to forgive and to forgive and to forgive again. Now, I'm not saying all this to make you feel guilty, right? I'm saying this to let us off the hook when forgiveness is hard. Because it is. It is hard. Do you find it hard to forgive deep hurts? Perhaps hurts from years ago. That's okay. Does it take longer than you expected to forgive people who have hurt you? That's okay. But here's the thing. It may not be easy, but forgiveness is not impossible either. And when we do forgive, it's a game changer. When the injustice has been truly named and recognised, when our lament has been heard, when we are tenderly held by our community, forgiveness can change everything. So we don't give up on this forgiving business. We try and we keep on trying to be forgivers, to be forgiving peoples, because we know that forgiveness changes individuals, changes families, changes communities. Forgiveness heals us and restores us and renews us and makes us more like the one we love and serve. Forgiveness is a powerful, life-giving gift we can offer when our lament has been heard and our wounds acknowledged. Perhaps when Peter asked Jesus this question, you know, how, Lord, shall I forgive? Jesus could have said, fix your eyes on me. As on the cross, dying an undeserved death, an unjust death at the hands of unfeeling men, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. You see, we're not alone in this journey of forgiveness, of becoming forgivers, in this process of forgiveness. Our Lord, who forgave, is with us. He is at work in us, helping us to cry out our lament, helping us to see the injustice, but above all, helping us to heal. Forgiveness is not easy, but it matters. How could we ever forget?